Somebody must have went to the 10:30 the service this morning because they want food today. What do you think? Guys, we're so glad that you're here this morning. That's tough to follow. That's real tough. That was awesome. That was great. Thank you, Martha. How many of you love Jesus this morning? You guys ready to dive into the Word? Come on, let's dive into the Word this morning. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. They're going to go over and do a sound check at the other campus. Thank you, Danny and Martha. This morning, we're kicking off our series, 40 Days in the Word. I love my Bible campaign. I got to tell you this morning, this is one of the most exciting things. Our small group, Friday night, we just had an incredible time. If you are not part of a small group, one of the I Love My Bible 40-Day campaign Bible studies, you need to get into one. We've got the locations on the website. You can check it out there. We'll have sign-ups in the back. Our altar call this morning is we're not going to run to the altar. We're going to run to sign up to get involved in a small group today because I believe every person here needs to grow in an understanding of God's Word. And everyone said, amen. Hey, I want to make you, just real quick, I want to put this website up. It's WITW or 40 Days in the Word, 40 Days in the Word. You can go to this website, register, sign up. If you haven't done it yet, I'm on day 11 watching the videos every day. There's just a great communicator, great teacher of the Bible, giving a little 5 to 10 minute devotion through these 40 days. And so you could sign up today, actually start your first day and go the next 40 days. My day this morning was just, it was awesome. I watched it this morning before I came. And I'm not going to tell you what it was because if you go to day 11, you'll get to watch it. So I want to make yourself available to that this morning. And then we're also memorizing a scripture verse. And our scripture verse is on this little in touch card. We're just going to go through this together. I want you just to say this with me. Say Psalms 119, verse 18. It's on the back of your yellow card. I want you just to repeat this after me. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Every week we'll have a memory verse. Last week our memory verse was really good. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Everybody remember that. Let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. So we're going to be doing that every week. And this morning, we're going to kick off this series. We're going to talk about a really, I think it's a challenging topic. It's one I've actually never spoke on in a local church in a Sunday morning setting before. And we're going to talk about why you can trust the Bible. Why you can trust the Bible. There's two books that I want to recommend to you this morning that will help you. And really, you know, when you go to work, you're trying to share your faith with someone, and someone in the job site will inevitably say something like, well, the Bible is full of contradictions. Anyone, have you ever heard anyone say that before? Come on. You've heard someone say that. Or, you know, those are just myths. I mean, how do you know the Bible is really true? Have you ever heard anyone, have you ever asked that question yourself? Come on, have you ever asked the question, how do I know the Bible is really true? Two books I want to recommend to you. The first one is by Josh McDowell, entitled Evidence that Demands a Verdict. It's a book that's been around for a long time. It's a classic on what Christians call apologetics or defending the faith. And the second one is A Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Both of these books I've read. They're both excellent books that will give you lots of information. And actually, if you join your 40-day I Love My Bible campaign, in the back of the book, there's lots of resources that will help you in understanding how we came to get the Bible in the way that it is today. But I want to talk to you this morning about why I can trust the Bible. So I want you to stand with me this morning as we read one passage of Scripture. We read one passage of Scripture. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verse number 16. I want you to follow along. I'm reading on the NIV this morning. But I want you to hear the words of Paul the Apostle when he's challenging his young student in the faith, when he's challenging the man that he's mentoring by the name of Timothy, and his emphasis on understanding the dynamic power, the changing power of God's Word. Listen to what he says here. All Scripture. Everyone say all. I like it when the Bible uses all because it doesn't leave any room for not all. I mean, it's all Scripture is God-breathed. The word there is theonoustros. Theonoustros. It literally means the divine breath of God. Theonoustros. God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Everyone say useful. For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now look at verse number 17. So that. Everyone say so that. Why do we have the Word of God? Why do we have God inspiring holy men of old? So that men of God, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why did God breathe His word? Why did God speak to ancient men of old? Why did they write these words down? So that the man or woman of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's my big idea this morning. Can you put that up for me? Here's my big idea. The Bible is a written revelation of Jesus Christ, who has the power to transform and change your life. The Bible is a written revelation of Jesus Christ and has the power to transform and change your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your grace. Thank you for what you're going to do at the Millennium Campus as we've dedicated this day, this weekend to you, this President Weekend. We thank you, Father, for your great grace. We thank you that you are ministering and moving by your Spirit in this city. We thank you for the lives that have been impacted and touched in so many ways in our community because the word has gone forth. Your people are living it and loving it and learning it. And I thank you today for what you're doing in this first service this morning at the airport campus. Give your people ears to hear. We thank you for the work, the transforming work, Jesus, that only you can do through the power of your word. And everyone said, amen. I got 17 minutes and 48 seconds to preach a one-hour message this morning, but we're going to roll through this fairly quickly this morning. But I want you to hear something. I want you to hear my heart about the Bible, the Word of God. I grew up in the church as a little boy, and I used to hear this phrase. Better felt than telt. Anybody ever hear anything like that? In other words, I'd rather feel it than hear about it. And we are a spirit church. We're a church that believes in the dynamic and the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives good gifts to men. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe that He gives miracles and signs and wonders. He enables people to speak in new tongues. He enables people to have words of prophecy. We believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in our midst to do great things. We believe that this Holy Spirit, this person of the Godhood, lives and dwells in us so that we can have direct communion and fellowship with God. What you feel in a worship service like ours this morning, when you see people excited, lifting up their voice and lifting their hands as spirit-felt or spirit-filled worship. We believe that. But there's a tendency in our kind of churches, there's a tendency where we love the move and the demonstration of the Spirit to de-emphasize the power of the Word to change your life. So I say something like this: all Spirit and you blow up, all Word and you dry up, but you put the Word and the Spirit together and you what? You grow up in God. You put the Word and the Spirit. Now, someone's got to help me this morning. If you sit there looking quiet like that and you're long, I'm about ready to come down and run around the building a little bit here. So just help talk at me a little bit. When you put the Spirit and the Word together, you begin to grow up in God. And you want the whole purpose of this book. The whole purpose of this book is to equip you to be successful in your life. My wife used this term this morning on the way. When she says, so many Christians have Christian anorexia. They got Christian anorexia. I mean, they have a great lack of appetite for the Word of God. They have a great lack of appetite for the Word of God. One of the indications that the Spirit is at work in your life is that you'll have a desire to get into this book. No desire to read this book? It's a sign. It's a sign in your life that there's very little spirit activity. But how do we know the Bible's true? How do we know the Bible's true? The writer of Hebrews says it like this: God cannot lie. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. And therefore, if God cannot lie, we must either accept this word as truth, even though we can't explain every part of it. We don't have answers for everything, because the fact is the Bible wasn't written to be a book to explain everything about God. There is this point that we come to in our faith that God is God all by himself. Come on, God is God all by himself. God is God in this room this morning. You feel his reality, you feel his presence, but God has breathed these words through men of old who were moved along, the Bible says, by God's Spirit to write these things down. The Bible is true. So We're going to talk about the Bible and its truth this morning. In our culture, for the last 200 and some years, this has been a constant conflict and debate. For much of Western history, the world just basically accepted the fact of the Bible, accepted the fact of Adam and Eve and the story of Noah and the story, you know, the ancient stories of Abraham and the early Israelites. I mean, for literally thousands of years, the Jewish people and the early Christians just simply accepted it as fact. Around the 1700, there was a movement that swept around the world that was called rationalism that came into human thinking. And because of this thinking, men began to question, they began to doubt the authority and the inspiration of the Word of God. And we come all the way to we have today where there's a lot of people, well, that's just a good book, but it's full of fables. It's full of fables. You can't really trust it. You can't really put your hope in it. Matter of fact, Time magazine over the last couple of years has done a couple of lead stories. You can put the first one is the Bible fact or fiction? And you can flip through this magazine and you can see as they try to answer this question, which they call the century-old question, is the Bible fact or fiction? The next one is, several months ago, they came out with this title of this magazine, How True is the Bible? How true is the Bible? How true is the Bible? It's a good question. It's a fair question. I mean, it really is a fair question. Peter says that we are to be able to give an answer to every man for the hope that lies within us. And many times, we must be able to at least give some kind of answer. It will never be completely satisfactory, but we must be able to give some kind of answer to the questions that men have concerning this book that we call the Bible. So how can you trust them? I'm going to give you five points this morning. We're going to take just a couple of extra minutes. We're going to be done right about 20 after, 25 after. But I want you to hear this one. I want to give you five ways that we can know that the Bible is true. Five ways that we can know that the Bible is true. Number one, we can know that the Bible is true because it is historically accurate. The Bible is historically accurate. Now listen, the Bible was not written as a history book. It just wasn't. The authors of the Bible didn't just sit down one day and say, I'm going to write the history of mankind. That's not how it went. That's not how it went off. The Bible is a book that tells the story of real people, real places, real problems, and real human history as it actually took place. I mean, that's really what it's about. The Bible is actually the story or the revelation of Jesus Christ and what God did in the very beginning until he comes again to fulfill all the promises concerning this person, Jesus. Psalmist says it like this, the word of the Lord is true. The word of the Lord is true. God's word is true. You see, modern men say all kinds of things about the Bible. Most agree that it's a good religious book. Most people believe that. Most people want to live by the golden rule, or at least have other people live by the golden rule. Isn't that right? You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself. Most people want to live or have others live by that rule. But the Bible is more than just a good book. The Bible is the book. It is the book that without this book, ancient history and modern history really doesn't make any sense. Because this book tells the story of his story. History is actually his story. It tells his story. You see, today we go through this book, and if there is a lie in this book, if there's something that's not true in this book, then how do we know that the rest of this book is true? How do we know that the rest of this book is literally accurate? I want to give you three ways that we know this morning. I want to give you three ways. The first way that we know that the Bible is accurate is that it was written many times by people who were eyewitnesses to the things that they wrote about. It was seen. Moses saw the Red Sea open. Come on. Moses experienced the plagues that came upon the Egyptians. Now, he didn't see all the things that happened in the beginning when God tells him the plan of creation and how it rolled out and how all that worked. But Moses was an eyewitness. We can go all throughout the Bible and we can see the prophets. They were eyewitnesses in their generation. Samuel wasn't an eyewitness of David killing Goliath, but he was a mentor and a friend. He actually knew this young man, David. He heard for himself. You get into the New Testament and you see that these men were eyewitnesses. Paul actually said there were over 500 witnesses to the person and the resurrected Jesus. So it's not the only proof, but it is a proof. It's a way that you can know that the Bible is true. The second way that you can know this morning is that the scriptures have been copied with extreme care. In the Jewish culture, literally, for thousands of years, you know, before we got to the 1500s and had the printing press, ancient scribes would take great care in writing the textual or the scrolls that we call the Bible or the Word of God. One of the things that really helped us in understanding the truth of the Bible is that in 1948, in a region in Israel, there was a shepherd boy. He was taking care of the sheep, and he threw a rock down into a cave, and he heard a clink. And when he heard that clink, he decided to go down and do a little investigation. He went down and he began to pull out these containers. And inside of these containers were what they called the Dead Sea Scrolls. There were lots of ancient writings by ancient peoples. But in there was a group of people who were called the Essenes. And they were scrupulous about their writing of this scriptural text. As a matter of fact, it's one of the most famous scrolls. It's all over the world. You can go to the internet. You can see it. They've taken great care and studying and evaluating these texts over the last 60 years. But it's the book of Isaiah. And what they have discovered is that this book, which is the oldest Old Testament manuscript that's known to mankind, is without just a few variations and few variations in language or people's names and a few numbers, but without exception, it is completely accurate to the Bible that we have today. Now, the Bible that we have today, we know that they didn't speak. We know they didn't speak in English. Correct? So you get that. So they spoke in ancient days. They spoke in an ancient form of Hebrew. And in Christ's day, they spoke in Greek and Aramaic. And so we know the Bible wasn't written in English. But when they begin to examine it by the text that they have used to have this English Bible, they couldn't believe how completely accurate it was. We have this understanding of these people, how they were so concerned. These scribes were so concerned that they could, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, in the book of the law, which is what Jesus quoted from all the time, they knew exactly, like let's say we have the A in our alphabet. They have, in the Jewish language, they have the beginning, which is a word very similar to the what we call A or alpha. But in the Hebrew, they know exactly how many letter A's are in those first five books. They know exactly how many. And so one of the ways that they would write down the ancient scriptures of old is that after they would finish copying everything, got to go this way because they wrote from right to left, when they would finish copying everything, they would count and see how many letter A's were in the first five books. And if they were one letter off, they would throw out the whole text. I mean, they were very concerned. The reason that the Jewish culture is the oldest and the most ancient civilization still in existence today as a people, living in land that was promised to them by their father Abraham. You know why? You know why? Because they were so concerned about passing down the stories and the history of their people. It's one of the ways that we know that the Bible is accurate. The third way that you can know is archaeological evidence. I don't have a lot of time to spend on this. You can Google this. And you can read all kinds of things in the Bible. But there's two things I want to point out real quick. Scholars and people who tended to be skeptical of the Bible, there's this group of people in the Bible in the Old Testament called the Hittites. As a matter of fact, they're the most mentioned, other than the Israeli, they're one of the most mentioned groups of people. And for literally for thousands of years, They really didn't know if these people really existed. Outside of the Bible, there was nothing else to show that these people lived. And in 1906, there was a group of archaeologists in the region of Canaan, and they were doing some excavating, and they came across this huge plethora of tablets. I mean, literally thousands and thousands of them. And what they discovered is that this culture, this people called the Hittites, weren't just some small little nomadic group, but they were a massive tribal people that spanned that whole range, and they existed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Modern science didn't believe it, but then, once again, the truth of the fact is God didn't have to prove himself, but he let some lucky guy find that tablet. Another passage in the New Testament is the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam is where there was a lame man that was healed, and the Bible tells us, John actually describes very accurately about the five colonnades and about the water that comes into this pool. And he describes very accurately, it's close to the Sheep Gate, where it was located in the city of Jerusalem. Literally up until this last 100 years, they had no idea if this really existed or not. But once again, they were doing some excavating, and guess what they stumbled upon? They stumbled upon this pool, and it had five colonnades, and it was located where they knew the Sheep Gate to be. And there is no one, I mean, literally, maybe somebody that just wants to completely deny it, but no archaeologists, liberal or conservative today, that deny the reality of this pool. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. It doesn't affect my faith, but it just shows you the truth of God's Word. You see, this morning, the second thing I want you to see is that it's scientifically accurate. It's scientifically. Now, listen, there's no way I'm going to be able to prove to anyone's satisfaction this morning. And that's not my point at all. I just want to give you some fuel for fodder. I want to turn you to some resources. I want you to begin to read and to study for yourself. But here's what I want to say about it being scientifically accurate. The Bible never gives bad science. The Bible never gives bad science. It doesn't necessarily explain things in the way that we do in the modern world today. But the Bible never, ever gives bad science. And as a matter of fact, if you look at the scientific method today, you could be completely confused. You know, because science always changes. The fact is, I used to hear that sugar was really bad for me. Now I hear that I'm supposed to use real sugar. I used to hear that butter was bad and I wasn't supposed to eat butter, but now I'm supposed to eat butter. I used to hear that you weren't supposed to have salt, and I heard that you're supposed to have salt, and now I'm hearing you're not supposed to have salt. I heard you're not supposed to have egg yolks. Now you can have egg yolks. I heard that caffeine was really bad for you, and so they built a whole church that doesn't drink caffeine products, and now I hear that caffeine is really good to stimulate a cup or two in the morning. You can go to Paris, and there's a library there. It's called the Louvre Library. And inside of that library, there are 3.5 miles long of scientific books that are completely obsolete. You know why? Because science continually changes. If you're over the age of 15, if you're over the age of 20 in this room this morning, the science book you used in third grade is completely obsolete. Right? Completely obsolete. If you went to a Christian school and they used a Becca and they were teaching you how to read as a first grader, when they talked about a mouse for the letter M, they used a real mouse. They would never use a real mouse when they're trying to teach you to say the letter M now, right? What would they use? Something that you use on your computer. Science is continually progressing and moving forward. Ancient days, they had all kinds of thoughts. The Greeks thought that, you know, Atlas carried the world on his back. Isn't that right? They thought Atlas carried. The Hindus had some really wild, I'm not even going to read it, but the Hindus had some really wild, fanciful imagination about how the world existed. But the Bible, all the way back to the prophet Jeremiah, simply declared that the earth hung as a sphere. It hung as a sphere. That's amazing. It is amazing. For thousands of years, they believed the Bible was flat. They believed that. People believed that. Well, then Christopher Columbus and a few other explorers, they began to realize as they began to travel the ocean seas that the Bible wasn't flat. Well, the Bible declared that. The Bible declared that the earth was not flat. It was actually, Job says, God stretches the sky over the empty spaces and hangs the earth on nothing. God hung. Job, the oldest book in the Bible, wrote before the book of Genesis. So the Bible isn't chronological in your reading today. The oldest book in the Bible said that God hangs the earth on nothing. Hippocrates used to believe, and he kind of spawned modern science. Doctors today take the Hippocratic Oath. But he used to believe that blood had 4 parts to it, and they had this concept that all these parts had to be in equal balance, and if they weren't, they would actually take your blood out of you. They would take blood out of you. Our first president, George Washington, died at the hands of doctors practicing medicine in his generation because they believed that blood was bad. All they had to do was read the book of Leviticus and know that the life was in the blood. And so today we know rather than taking blood out to make people better, what do? We put blood into them. It's called a transfusion. Oh, there's so many scientific examples. And in the 1500th century, there was 25% of Europe died because of the bubonic plague. They didn't know that they were supposed to quarantine people who were sick. They didn't know that. Well, if they would have read their Bible, they knew in the book of Leviticus, the Bible says you're to set those who are sick with certain kinds of diseases outside the camp. Number three, I want to belabor that this morning. The Bible isn't a scientific book. You can look at some other resources this morning. The third thing I want you to hear this morning, I can trust the Bible because it is accurate prophetically. It is accurate prophetically. Peter says it like this. No prophecy ever originated from humans. Instead, it was given by the Holy Spirit as humans spoke under God's direction. I want to focus on one prophetic element, and that is the person of Jesus. There's over 300 prophecies in the old, we call the Old Testament, in the law. There are over 300 prophecies in the laws, the Psalms, the poetry books, and the prophetic books concerning the person of Jesus. Over 300. As a matter of fact, the very first one is found right there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Right in Genesis, Moses had that revelation. Micah described how he was going to be birthed. Isaiah said that he would come from a virgin. David declared in Psalms 22 the agony of his death and the way that he would die. Isaiah declares to us the power of his blood when he said the stripes that he bore upon his back would be the healer of all of our diseases. Hosea tells us that he would rise upon the third day. The prophet spoke and Jesus interpreted. He said, I am the one that the prophet spoke of. You see, the prophecy, God spoke upon holy men of old. They didn't just come up with it in fanciful thinking. They were moved. They were challenged in their spirits and their minds and heart to write these words down. Jesus said it like this, but all this is happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. Number four, it is confirmed by Jesus. It is confirmed by Jesus. Jesus believed in the indestructibility of the Bible. He believed it. He said, heaven and earth will pass away before one dot or little tittle, one little letter or stroke of the law would pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus believed in the indestructibility of the Bible. Jesus believed in the inspiration of the Bible. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, actually quotes that verse, boldly stands up in proof of the person of Jesus, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares that this is the Jesus that David spoke of. Jesus believed in the infallibility of the Bible. In John 17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. See, Jesus believed in the prophets. He believed in Daniel, Adam and Eve, Sodom and Gomorrah, Jonah. Jesus believed his ways and his word was truth. See, if we can't trust all the Bible, we can't trust any of the Bible. Think about all the attacks that the Bible has survived. Even today in a little country called North Korea, it's illegal to own a Bible. If a Christian is found in North Korea today, they could be thrown into prison, beat, and even executed. Because of their possession of the Bible. It's been lied about. It's been abused. It's been mistreated. There was a guy named John Tyndale in the 1600s, and he had this passion to print the Bible in the English language. And because of his desire to print the Bible in another language and distribute it among the people, the ruling church at that time actually incarcerated him, and he ended up giving his life. The Bible has been lied about. It's been abused. It's been attacked. There's a famous philosopher, I've read some of his writings, his name is Voltaire. He's a very agnostic man, he's a skeptic, he's an unbeliever. And in his day, he said, in 100 years from now, the Bible will be toast. No one will believe the fanciful stories. That's what he said. You know that after he died, his family, his home was distributed, and they ended up selling his home to a missions organization who printed the Bible and distributed the Bible for over 100 years. Oh, come on. No one believes that quote anymore, isn't that right? The great art, music, literature of the world has been influenced and inspired by the Bible. This book has changed people. This book has changed generations. This book has changed nations and the course of history. You're living in a nation today, whether you are a citizen of this country or not, you're living in a nation today that was founded by people who believed in this book. They didn't come here to run from religion. They came here to practice the freedom of the religion. Said, this book has changed. We are the most prosperous, blessed people in the world. It's not by accident. It's not just because we have a bunch of natural resources. It's because the foundation that was laid, it was laid upon the values of Christ. It was laid upon the values of the law. It was the things that these early forefathers believed and taught, even if they didn't always live it. There was an essence and understanding of the truth of the Bible. The last thing I want to talk to you this morning about is the power of the Bible to transform your life. The power of the Bible to transform your life. Jesus said, if you continue in me, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Nothing can change your life like the Word of God. Nothing can change your life like the Word of God. That's the power of God's Word. We love the experience of song. This weekend, there was a funeral, a very famous person, and people gathered from all over the world, and they sang the songs. I heard the pastor on CNN said, we're going to have church up in this place today. And there was people that felt it. And I said to myself, you know, I love the feeling. But I'd like to see more people practice it, to live it. See, the challenge of every generation isn't just to be hearers of the word, but to become doers of the word. But the power of God's word. Paul said that we were to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We'll either be shaped by culture or we'll be shaped by Christ. We'll either be shaped by popular opinion or we'll be shaped about what God says about his word. Today you have a choice. Power to change the human life. Young man, I was a Christian anorexic. I had no desire for the Word of God. I didn't even want to study. I didn't want to go to school. But when God changed my heart, I mean, I didn't want to go to school. I hated school. I remember I would look at a book with great disdain. If I read a book, it would be the Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition. I was not reading books. God came into my life and changed my heart. And I began to read everything. I began to read everything I could put my hands on. I began to read about history. I began to read about culture. I had an insatiable desire to know the Word of God. And as I began to read the Word more, there was a greater desire to know the Word. And it's shaped my life. It's transformed my life. Every time I read it, it shows me. Yesterday I was reading it, just realizing, boy, I've got this area of my life. This area of my life that God's still working on in me. Not just me. There's millions. Many years ago, about 20 years ago, my wife and I were pastoring in Seattle, and we had the privilege to meet another man. His name was Angel Rosa. Angel Rosa had been a drug addict, lived on the streets, gangbanger, all that kind of stuff. And he was thrown into jail, and he was on his way to prison. While he was sitting in prison, he looked over in the corner, and he saw a little Gideon's Bible. He went over to the corner, and he just pulled that Bible out, and he started looking at it. And he said, as I began to flip through the pages, he said, I read in the back there in the Gideon's Bible, they have this little thing that the Romans wrote, how to give your life to Christ. And he said, I began to open that Bible. He said, I opened that Bible. He said, I started reading it. I read about Jesus and his life. He said, I couldn't put it down. And he said, by the time I left that jail, I was a completely transformed and changed man. Come on, amen. Give God a great big hand. There's a man in England. Pastors a church called Trinity Holy Brompton. His name is Nicky Gumble. And he's just a beautiful brother. He's a beautiful, beautiful man of God. But he grew up in a Jewish home. His father was the mayor of his city, highly educated. His father had actually left Germany because his father was Jewish. He left Germany when Hitler and the Nazis were exterminating Jews throughout that part of the world. And he came to England. He found himself in this country, and he had this little boy by the name of Nicky. Nicky grew up in an atheistic home. His mother didn't have any relationship with God. And when he was 19 years of age, he was at the university. He said, well, I was at school. Some of my friends came back one night and said, we gave our lives to Jesus. We're Christians now. He said, that was like an anathema. What are you talking about? I don't even believe. He says, they began to talk to him. He could see that there was something that happened. And he said, I had this Bible that I had used school, kind of like a little primer when I was in grade school, in the corner of my library. He said, I took that book up. And that night at 11 o'clock, I started reading Matthew. And then I read Mark. And then I read Luke. He said, by the time I got to John, I fell asleep. But I woke up the next day and I began to read the rest of the Bible. He said, over the next week, I read through the whole Bible. And by the end of that week, I had to come to a decision. He said, because something in my heart said, I know that this is true. Something happened. He said, part of him didn't want to do it. He said, well, then I got to change my life and all those things that people wrestle through. But finally, he said, I just surrendered. And I said, God, I believe. Jesus, I receive you in my life. That was many years ago. That was in the 1970s. Over the last 20-some years of his life, Nicky Gumbel has been used in what an incredible way. Because he's an intellect. He has an ability to communicate the gospel in very practical ways to people who are outside of faith. He started a ministry called the Alpha Course. And this Alpha ministry has literally gone around the world. I thought, you know, listen, just two. But as I look around this room, I'm looking at people in this room who've been changed by this thing we call the Bible. I can't prove to you every point. There are mysteries and things in the Bible that we don't understand. But we have enough that we do understand. Someone once said, and I believe it was Mark Twain, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do. The parts of the Bible that I understand, and they make me a little nervous. Today I want you to know this morning, this word has the power to transform you. This word has the power to transform you. I want to ask you, are you a Christian anorexic today? When was the last time you opened this book? Is the daily intake of God's Word a part of your daily life? I mean, do you spend more time listening to talk radio, more time listening to entertainment on television? Do you spend more time doing other things than getting into God's Word? That's how we become Christian anorexics. Whatever we put into our heart and whatever we put into our spirit will come out in our daily life. Today, God loves you. And He has given you a written revelation of His Son, Jesus. And He wants to transform your life. He wants to change your heart. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you. I want you to bow your heads this morning. This word this morning is challenging. I've wrestled with this word all week long. I've wrestled with this word more than just about anything that I've ever spoke before in this church. Because there's something in all of this that sometimes has a question. But I have to come to the point. I have to come to the point that although I don't understand everything, I say, Lord, I surrender it to you. Lord, I surrender it to you. I want to pray this prayer over this today. I want you just to listen and to hear and to receive this prayer and to come into an agreement with you this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, from this day forward, I will accept the Bible as your flawless word to me, and I will make it the final authority in my life, even when I don't understand it, even when it's not popular, even when it's not easy. Or I don't like it. You are God. You are my Lord. And I am not. Thank you for loving me enough to speak to me through your word today. Thank you that you're not silent. I want to love your word. I want to learn your word. I want to live your word with all my heart.